Throughout our studies in the Gospel of Mark over the last few weeks, we have noticed the urgency with which its author entreats us, the reader, to understand who Jesus was and what his mission was all about. I think you can hear me quite clearly. Is that better? It's rather like being at Glastonbury. Okay. Nothing appears in the Gospel of Mark by accident. Every incident that Mark includes points to one thing: that Jesus is God incarnate, and that everything about his life was leading to his death and resurrection so that we might be saved. If anything, by chapter 9, the sense of urgency is becoming heightened. Mark has recounted various miracles and, very importantly, Jesus' transfiguration, described earlier in the chapter, has emphasized Jesus' enormously high status as the Son of God himself. The narrative now takes on the feel of a road movie. Jesus and his followers are leaving their provincial backwater and heading south on the road towards Jerusalem. The most important person is heading towards the most important place, and the disciples are in the passenger seat. As far as they are concerned, this is going to lead to drama, as their leader, the Son of God himself, challenges the religious and political leaders in Jerusalem and assumes the power that is his by right. Once he's taken power, he's going to need a cabinet, and the disciples are all keen to take part in this, the greatest of cabinet reshuffles. You can almost sense Jesus's feeling of patient exasperation at the disciples' complete misunderstanding of what is about to happen. He's already predicted his death twice and explained what it means to take up a cross and follow him, but it's still not sinking in. The disciples do not want to focus on this issue when they are with a man who is God, who hangs out with Moses and Elijah and wears dazzling white clothes. The upcoming coup in Jerusalem is going to be a spectacular success, and they want a piece of the action. As they walked along, they were probably discussing the jobs that were up for grabs, who was going to get which, and which was the most important. Never were the opportunities greater, and it's only fair that the most important disciples get the most important jobs. Very recently, only Peter, James, and John had joined Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So did this mean that they were at the front of the queue for the top jobs? It is in this context that Jesus attempts to explain to his disciples what his mission really involves. And Mark takes this opportunity to recount these explanations so that his readers can understand too that his gospel is not a story of failure but one of success, where the outcomes of Jesus' death and resurrection were always at the heart of the plan. They stop for the night in Capernaum, and Jesus, being aware that the disciples still did not understand the nature of the mission to Jerusalem, took a child in his arms to try to explain his statement that the first must be last and the servant of all. This incident is sometimes explained as Jesus telling us all to be nice to children. Now, while we should, of course, be nice to children, this incident has nothing to do with the post-romantic cult of the worship of childhood. It's not about children. It's about Jesus. Jesus is warning his disciples that he will be humiliated on the cross, but that this does not mean that he is not the Son of God. Rather, it proves that he is. Jesus chose a child because children were particularly weak and powerless in the social structure of the time. He used the child as a picture of the apparent powerlessness that was about to be visited upon him. I am like this child in the powerlessness that you are about to see me experience, he says. But it is through the powerlessness of death that you will see the power of resurrection and new life. If you can welcome a child with this understanding, then you are beginning to understand my mission. If Jesus were living out his ministry in modern England, would he choose a child to illustrate his point? Maybe, but maybe not, as some children from some backgrounds have lots of power and therefore maybe don't fit the bill. Perhaps he would choose someone with mental illness, or someone debilitated by drugs, or someone trapped in an abusive relationship from which they cannot escape. We should embrace such people just as Jesus embraced the child, not just because it is a good thing to do, although it is, but because such people are an illustration to us of the Christ whom we claim to worship. If we can't embrace them, then have we really embraced him? Does a beggar in the street remind you of Jesus? If not, then maybe you don't know Jesus well enough. In the urgency of the road trip to Jerusalem, Jesus does not want to stop the car unnecessarily. When the disciples point out someone driving out demons in Jesus' name, but apparently without being a member of the group of true disciples, they want Jesus to pull over and deal with it. But Jesus does not even drop into third gear. Again, his sense of urgency and priority means that he understands how time-consuming and possibly futile it would be to stop and have a long debate with this person about whether he was casting out the demons correctly. No, the mission to Jerusalem is more important. So let's keep driving the car down the road towards the cross and the empty tomb. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about false prophets and explains that by their fruit you will recognize them. This attitude to people whom we might think are not true believers is liberating. By following Jesus' advice that whoever is not against us is for us, we are, at the same time, relieved of the burden of responsibility of being a self-appointed head of quality control for the gospel, and freed up to focus on what is really important, the road trip towards the cross and the empty tomb in a very fast car. For example, I know a group of people who say they are Christians, yet they preach a message that God rewards his best followers with a materially successful life. a message which I do not agree with and do not believe I find in the Bible. They quote from the Bible, yet they show little repentance, forgiveness, or mercy. Should I devote all my energy to explaining to these people the error of their way? Jesus' answer in this passage is clear. Let the fruits of their gospel speak for themselves. If their lives are not full of love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, then this speaks more eloquently than anything I could ever say. And if their fruits are good, then my analysis maybe is wrong. Either way, keep focused on what really matters, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and the salvation that arises from trusting in him. Having sped past the people driving out demons without the correct paperwork, Mark raises to an even higher level his message that we should focus on the key message of the gospel and not let anything stand in its way. He recounts teaching from Jesus that emphasizes even more the importance of ridding ourselves of anything that slows us down on the road trip towards salvation through faith in the crucified and risen Christ. Don't let anything slow you down. If it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your eye, pluck it out. The imagery is brutal and shocking, but it is in keeping with the tone of urgency throughout Mark's gospel. The challenge to us is clear. What are the things in our life that make us want to pull into a lay-by on the road trip to salvation, which should instead be thrown out of the window without slowing down? In his teaching, described in all four Gospels, Jesus gives us some clues about what he thinks are the most likely things that may distract us from our salvation. The two dangers he highlights most often are money and religion. Reflect on this question. Do you love money more than you love God? I don't mean hoarding it like Silas Marner. Not many of us do that. I mean relying on the security it gives us when we should be relying on God. Children and powerless people don't have much money, yet they are a picture of the Christ we claim to worship. Do you love religion more than you love God? You must be pretty keen. You turned up here at 9:30 on a rainy Sunday morning. Children and other powerless people tend not to be very religious, yet they are a picture of the Christ that we claim to worship. Only you know what it is in your life that needs to be cut off and thrown away on your road trip to the cross. Reflect on it, chop it off. In that way, you can protect the metaphorical saltiness that distinguishes you as someone with your eyes on the prize of salvation through faith in the crucified and risen Christ. A tasty meal and a bland meal may look the same, but one does the job and the other one doesn't. I want to leave you with an image to reflect upon. Is your Christian life like a road trip in a limousine, driven by a professional chauffeur with lots of regular stops to deal with other issues and a boot full of your most important possessions? Or are you in a sports car with no room for suitcases, that never stops, and is driven by a child. You decide.